Well, for the sermon today, it'll be a lesson about leaving sin, of course, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But as an introduction to our sermon today, I want to talk about baptism and the commitment that we have made, because baptism symbolizes in part our being united with Christ in death and burial in a figurative sense. In the book of Romans chapter 6 verses 3 through 4, that's Romans chapter 6 verses 3 through 4, it says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death." Well, in God's eyes, we are united together in likeness of his death. And in verses 5 and 6 there, "And knowing this, that our old man, the sinful person that we were before, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." And that's exactly what has happened to all human beings ever since the time of Adam and Eve's sin, and they were put out of the Garden of Eden. Before the miracle of repentance, we are slaves to sin, and the Apostle Paul explained that in Romans, that once we are baptized into Christ, we are no longer trapped in sin. Otherwise, we'd be stuck there with no way out if there wasn't a way of repentance. And in verse 7, "For he who has died through the symbolic death of baptism," that's talking about me and you and all the others that have been baptized, and the eradicating of our old ways, we have been freed from sin. And in verse 8, "We shall also live with him." That's what we are to be doing all the rest of the days of our life, is to be living with Christ living in us. And we are redeemed, brought back from the enslavement of sin by the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. "Therefore, having been purchased by God, we now belong to him." We have been bought. We have been paid for. "For you were bought with a price." And we know what that price was. It was the sacrificial death of Jesus. "Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And that was found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. And back in Romans, go back into Romans again there in chapter 6 and verse 18. "Being converted from slaves of sin to slaves of righteousness, we no longer serve sin." Well, and that can turn into a battle. That can turn into a battle, as we heard there in the sermonette as well, too. That is something that we have to overcome, but we have the strength and the power of God's Holy Spirit working in and through us to help us through that. The way Galatians chapter 5 verses 22 through 25 puts it, "Our new way of thinking is one that bears the fruits of repentance. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." And we know that our passions in this human form and desires can run rampant. And if we did not have God's Holy Spirit in us, we would be in a real bad fix, along with the rest of the world. "And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, growing and looking forward and not looking backward at our old sins." You know, that's one of the biggest problems of a lot of people new in the faith that have just been baptized and received God's Holy Spirit. They wonder back in their mind, well, you know, I've committed some horrible sins. And am I really going to be saved? They are looking back at their past, their old sins. God wants us to look forward, grow in grace and knowledge, and look forward in this life Because our sins have been covered. They have been bought. They have been paid for. Through baptism and the laying on of hands, as we are alive and, you know, in living here today, symbolically, we are resurrected to a new life. I know when we baptize someone, we counsel them, of course, first, and we let them know what the commitment is that they are making. And then when it comes down to the baptism, when we put them in the water and put them under the water and bring them back up, all of their past sins are gone. And don't look back at them. They are over with. They are dead and gone. And then as we lay hands on them, as they come up out of the water, they are to live a new life. We are to live a new life, not looking back. This life in the Spirit is also symbolized in the baptismal ceremony. For baptism pictures not only death to sin, but also our being resurrected to a new life in Christ. And as it says in Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 4, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Christ is our example. We're to follow the way that he thought and the way that he did things. We need to change our old habits. That's another part that we have all in this human form. We have a hard time doing is eradicating all of those old bad habits so that we can start thinking newly and living like Christ. But once we are baptized and have hands laid on us by one of God's ministers, God gives us his Holy Spirit as a deposit, as our ultimate change to spirit at the return of Jesus Christ to eternal life. Just think about it. Eternal life. Not have to worry about ever dying of a disease or any other way, a terrible, horrible accident or something. But to have eternal life, how wonderful that would be in living in the kingdom of God, guaranteeing what will come. That was in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, and that I took that from the NIV translation. And we know that in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it tells us, for the wages of sin is death. That's the position that we were. Before we were called and knew God's truth, we were in that position. Before we were baptized to receive God's Holy Spirit, the wages of sin would be death on us. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And now that in this life, we are called for learning and testing. We are to learn the character of God and to be acting and living and establishing new habits in our life, a new way of thinking, a new way of living in the Spirit, so that we can be prepared to be in God's coming kingdom. And we are being tested. We are being tested all the days of our life. There are so many choices and things that we have to choose from on a split-second notice as we go through this life each day. In all the days that we live, we will be tested. God has to know if he can trust us enough before he changes us to a spirit being. He will help us do that. The power of God's Holy Spirit is all powerful. There's nothing too hard for God. And if we allow him to work in us and guide and direct us, we will be in God's coming kingdom. So we have to ask the question, how do we continue to avoid sin since we must go on living in this physical form and we are told to be living in newness of life? And how do we live as God's redeemed people? Well, we find the answer in the wonderful symbolism of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In counseling, before we are baptized, we are told that in doing so, our past sins, as I just mentioned, will be forgiven. And our commitment is that we are making is that we will live in newness of life for all of the remaining days of our life. This is not just something we say, well, you know, I'll try this for a day or two, or I'll do it just on the Sabbath. You know, I'll make an appearance on the Sabbath, and that should be sufficient. Well, you know, that's kind of like the Protestant way. The Protestant way is, you know, they show up on Sunday, and then in the afternoon they go play golf or whatever they want to do. That's a temporary religion, so to speak. But we are to, each second of our life, looking forward and living in newness of life. This symbolic baptism is pictured when God freed the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And that was a symbolic baptism for them to learn and for us to learn today, as he brought his people out of slavery, out from Egypt's slavery there. And in teaching them and us, God told his people that for 7 days, you shall, not maybe, you will eat unleavened bread. And in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verse 15, and also in chapter 12, in verse 39, it further explained, and the people of Israel's, what they did, they had to bake unleavened cakes of the dough, which they had brought out of Egypt. For it was leavened, it was not leavened, because they did not have time to do the process of doing that. They were actually driven out. As you recall, you know, all of the different plagues that came on Pharaoh there, you know, he finally, you know, drove the people out of Egypt. And they could not wait to leaven the bread. And they had not prepared provisions for themselves. God allowed that to happen, because God was going to show them later the miracles that he was going to perform to bring them all the way out of Egypt. And the leavening process, which makes bread rise, takes time. And the Israelites, of course, had no time to spare as they left Egypt. So they baked and ate flat bread. Flat bread also pictures us being humble. Humble and not putting on any airs at all. Trusting in God and allowing God to lead and direct us, and not us thinking on our own ways. And we can see what started out to be a necessity as the Israelites came out of Egypt continued for a week. So God named this time the Feast of Unleavened Bread, found in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 6, or the Days of Unleavened Bread it's called. That is found also in the book of Acts, chapter 12, verse 3. The Days of Unleavened Bread pictures what happened there. Now, when Jesus came to earth as a human, he observed this 7-day festival, sometimes called the Feast of the Passover, by the Jews. And because of how close the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread are, we find that Jesus kept it as a child. He also kept it as an adult and also taught it. And in the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 41, and in Matthew, chapter 26, verse 17, and it says, the early church imitated Christ in his actions, and they kept these days as well. So this is not something that is new on the scene. This is something that has been done. They followed Christ in doing what was commanded for them to do. And with the example of the Israelites coming out of Egypt, is where God used that as a lesson of coming out of sin. That's the title of today's sermon, Lessons of Coming Out of Sin. God gave his earliest instructions concerning this festival to the Israelites as they prepared to leave Egypt, saying, this is a day you are to commemorate. We are to commemorate this day for the generations to come. And that's what we're doing here today. We are in the generation of right now. And of course, we don't know how much longer that God will allow this earth to go on as it is. But for the generations to come, and of course, that means everyone will see this. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord, a lasting ordinance for 7 days. You are to eat bread made without yeast, that leavening agent. And on the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must, put a parenthesis around the word must, be cut off from Israel. And on the first day, hold a sacred assembly. That's what we're doing right now. And another one on the seventh day. These are commanded assemblies. Do no work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is, all of you that we must prepare for. This is found in the NIV Bible, again, in Exodus chapter 12, verses 14 through 16, for those who are taking notes of the scriptures there. Each year, as the Israelites observed this feast, it reminded them of God's deliverance of their forefathers from Egypt. Our Creator God instructed, and He said, celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. And that was in verse 17. The Exodus from Egypt remains as a foundational reason for observing the feast today. God wanted to use that process of showing His miracles as the Pharaoh was driving the Israelites out. They were scared. They were wondering, you know, what are we going to do? How are we going to survive? They were worried, but they were led out then by God to safety, and He fed them along the way, and there was twists and turns. There was a 7-day lesson there that they went through, and we are to learn that lesson as well too. It's all in the process of getting sin out of our lives. Just as God delivered ancient Israel, He is delivering us from sins and our difficulties. Our difficulties, again, are our bad habits that causes a lot of problems. And also there's a lot of health problems that we are all going through. Several are going through some very difficult ones. And He delivers us out of all those. In the movie, The Ten Commandments, if you saw it, probably most everyone has from time to time, it gave us a very good memory of how God, through His miracles that He performed in bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, and the story is real to us because we have seen it, and it implants a picture in our mind of how they came out of Egypt. And it pictures us coming out of sin. We can apply that complete story to our lives of coming out of sin. We have to allow God to lead us out. We have to allow Him to provide for us. We have to welcome and praise Him and thank Him for His miracles that He has done in each and every one of our lives. And our Heavenly Father is daily performing miracles right now in bringing us out of sin. We are all right here because we were called to hear God's truth over and over and over again. Why do we hear it over and over again? Our minds in this physical form is not completely permanent. We forget things. We're not like a CD or a recording tape that can play it over and over exactly. God wants us to have this put into our minds, imprinted on us by the miracles that God performs in us each day. Now let's notice Jesus Christ's teaching about leaven, which expands the meaning of this feast. During Christ's ministry, He performed two miracles in which a few fish a few fishes that that they had, and just a few loaves of bread, fed thousands of people. After one of these miracles, when his disciples had gone around the Sea of Galilee, they forgot to bring bread with them, the kind you eat, that kind of bread that they forgot to bring with them as they were traveling by a boat around the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus told them, he said, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Well, they kind of looked at him kind of strange, and you know, why should we worry about their bread? Well, the disciples thought that Jesus was referring to a lack of bread that they did not bring to eat. However, Jesus was using this occasion to teach them by calling on the symbolism of leaven. And Christ asked them, "How is it that you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread, the kind that you eat, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Then the disciples understood. They understood that Jesus was not saying beware of the leaven that's in the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 5 through 12. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were not teaching God's truth. They were far from it. A lot of them claimed that they were religious, and they even added to the laws themselves, and they were trying to be somebody. But at that time, some of the members of the religious establishment of Christ's day appeared to be, I guess, righteous. You could call them righteous in some ways, and yet they secretly practiced sinful behavior. They did idol worship. They committed all sorts of sins, thinking that that was a secondary thing that no one would know. Jesus and God the Father knows everything. They don't miss anything. And Jesus let them know that he knew. He told them. And I'm sure that that didn't make them very happy. And that kind of led to a lot of hardships, you know, for the disciples that followed Jesus. We know that from the conversion of the Apostle Paul. That he knew their hearts and their minds. He knew exactly what these Pharisees and Sadducees were thinking. They may have appeared righteous to other people, but inside they were full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And that was in Matthew chapter 23, verse 28. So these days of unleavened bread remind us that with God's help, we must remove and avoid all types of sin that is symbolized in leaven. God used the leavening in the bread that makes it rise and be puffed up and haughty, so to speak. And that is what's pictured in the human life. If you allow sin to puff you up and keep you from being humble before God. And this is symbolized by leaven in all of the areas of our life. The Apostle Paul taught the same spiritual lessons as Jesus did by using the comparison of sin and leaven. Today, by removing leaven from our homes for 7 days, reminds us that we too, through prayer and God's help and understanding, we must recognize and expel and avoid sin. Well, you know, when you start recognizing sin in your own life, you're going to see all the bad habits that you have acquired over the years, ever since you were a little child. All those bad habits is going to hit you right in the face. And these are the choices that God wants us to make in our life as we live our lives, is to expel and avoid the sins that we have been taught. We have been taught sinful ways through the culture that we lived in, and just hearing things in our ears, seeing things through our eyes. We have to expel and get rid of those bad habits and those sins along the way. Well, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, This is a time of personal reflection. We need to really examine ourselves. You know, we are told before we take the Passover that before we take the bread and the wine that we are to do an examination of ourselves. Well, that is for that period of time right there. But we are also to be doing that reflection of ourselves and doing an examination every day of our life. Good time in the mornings, if that's the time that you do your Bible study and your prayers, is to ask God to show you the sins in your life that would offend Him. Of course, all sin offends Him, but to show you and to make a way for you to escape, to change your heart and your mind and your way of thinking, your way of living, to rid yourself of the sins. We should take the time to meditate on our attitudes. All of us have a bad attitude from time to time, and a lot of us have it more often. Our attitudes reveals what is in our heart and in our minds. We're not fooling each other. For sure we can't fool God and Jesus Christ. Our conduct, our attitudes and our conduct, we really have to work on those constantly, to get the sin out of our lives. And God asked to help us. He recognized that overcoming our sins is a job we can't do by ourselves. We cannot overcome our sins ourselves. It's time for us to meditate and to think and to pray and to fast and to really ask God to cleanse us, to wash us of the sins that we have. Ask Him to cover your sins with the blood of Jesus Christ every day. Repent daily, because we sin daily. And if you think that you don't have any sins, you really need to do a good search and take a look at yourself, and you will be surprised. Paul spoke of this need of self-reflection in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. When he told the church to examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith, whether or not you are really in the faith, what do you really believe? It's a good time to ask yourself, do I believe in this? Do I believe in that? In the doctrines of the church? Do I believe the Ten Commandments and the meaning of each one? And the statutes, which are the holy days, which are the stepping stones that lead us to God's coming kingdom. Do we believe in those? Are we really in the faith? Do we really trust that God is God? Do we really trust that Jesus Christ came here and lived in the flesh when he was on high with God the Father for we don't know how long, it's forever and ever? Do we really have that belief in our hearts and our minds? Or are we going to be like Pharisees and Sadducees and question things? Are we going to read the Bible and take it for its word, for God's truth? We need to test ourselves. And we do not know that Jesus Christ is in you unless you do an examination and check yourself and see what you really believe, to know if Jesus Christ is really living in you. I've had some people, when I lived in California, as a matter of fact, and they were asking different questions there in a Bible study one night there in Long Beach. And they were asking, they said, well, you know, maybe I should be rebaptized, they were saying. I know there was a couple ladies there, and they were arguing amongst themselves first, and then the minister that was there, you know, he says, hey, let's talk about this. They were arguing about, you know, if they should be rebaptized. Well, there is no rebaptism for us. We were baptized, and Jesus died once for us and for everyone. And they said, well, what should we do? And the minister told the ladies, look, if you were baptized and have hands laid on you and receive God's Holy Spirit, you need to think about repentance daily. Ask God to help you not have the doubt in your mind, but to be repenting of your sins daily. Because the Bible says that only the overcomers of sin, your human nature, will be changed into spirit. Unless indeed you are disqualified, and that is a very scary word. None of us want to ever be disqualified. We need to be examining ourselves constantly, making sure that we have God's truth in our heart and our mind and be living by it. That's going to be the proof in the pudding. Are you walking both sides of the street? Coming here on Sabbath and then walking the other side of the street in the world? We need to make sure that we're not. We don't want to be disqualified. That part was what Paul spoke to the Galatians in chapter 2, verse 20. He talked very openly about these things. And in Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul knew that life itself is a battle with sin. Oh, yes, it is. It is a struggle because Satan can appear as if he is righteous. He can appear and say, you know, you're a young person. You've got a long way to live. Why don't you go ahead and enjoy this life? Because you don't know if you're going to be hit by a truck tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen. Go ahead and live your life and enjoy it. And then later when you're older, then you can ask God to forgive you then. Satan will trick anyone. He can sift any one of us. He has that kind of power. That is what will block it. Is our total belief in God the Father and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He took away the sins of all of us, but we have to accept it. We have to accept it in our own personal lives, that our past sins are gone, and we are not to look backward at them, but we are to look forward in growing in grace and knowledge. And as Jesus said, he said, I leave you with a new commandment, that you love one another. Why was that so strongly emphasized? God is love, and that is his character, and that's the character that we need to learn in this physical life that we are living in right now. So sin is a battle. Paul was explaining that there in Hebrews, that this is a battle with Satan. When we were baptized, we started a war against Satan right on the spot. And he is after us every day. And the Bible speaks of sin, which can easily be, we can easily be ensnared by it. You know, we think, well, you know, that doesn't look so bad. You know, I'll just try that once and, it's not going to hurt anybody. Maybe just even what they call a little white lie. A little white lie is a sin, just like murder is. And we have our own part to play in struggling to overcome the sins that are lurking around us and the choices that we make. Yet we must rely on God to give us the help that we need. We can't do it ourselves. There's no way. It's God's Holy Spirit. And that's what baptism was about, is for us to have our old sins removed and then to live in newness of life with God's Holy Spirit living in us, guiding and directing us. Ask God to send his angels to protect you as you work on the job and as you communicate with friends and people on the job or in church or anywhere. Ask God to help you in communication, that nothing goes awry. Ask him to keep his angels about you to protect you. Paul explained this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. And I used the King James version on that. By telling them to work out your own salvation. And how should you do it? With fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. We don't want to be disqualified. We are not once saved, always saved. We can be aborted. We can be disqualified. But we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear of not going to God's kingdom and not living forever. What a wonderful prize that God is offering us if we allow Jesus to live in our lives and to guide and direct us and to take good care of us, to change us, to help us to live in that new life that we are to be living. And this is where it really gets very, very real to us. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He wants to work with us. God the Father in Jesus Christ is working on a plan to bring children to glory and to be in their family to live forever. And our observance of these days of unleavened bread helps us to realize our need for Jesus Christ, for his help in overcoming our weaknesses. You know, a lot of people think, well, hey, I'm rough and tough and hard to bluff, and I'm pretty tough. I can make it through this. I can go and talk the trash with the people and get away with it. No, you can't. We have a lot of weaknesses, and Satan is right there to snare you in any way that he can. Yet this feast is certainly a time for rejoicing. You know, this that's like at the Passover, the most solemn night of the year. It's bitter and sweet. Bitter with what Christ had to go through. The torture. You know, you can think about it. You know, the Bible tells us that he allowed them to rip his skin off of him and muscles and stab him and do all sorts of things and not have any guile in his mouth. He didn't say anything wrong to him. He did it humbly as a sheep gone to slaughter. Just think of that, of what he went through for us. And it's a small price for us to pay to keep these days of unleavened bread and eat the flat bread. We shouldn't complain about that at all. We should say, thank you, dear God, for showing us this flat bread to eat and to eat it thinking, thank you, Father in heaven, for reminding our poor minds to remember exactly what Jesus went through for us to pay the price for all of our sins. Jesus, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed for the forgiveness of all of the sins of humanity, including each and every one of us. We need to learn to give up on those sins and those bad habits. Work on those bad habits, because Satan is going to test you every day too. Satan is going to test you. He's going to fly in your face in a heartbeat, and you're going to have to make a decision of what's going to pass into your mind and come out of your mouth. Think about the bad habits and the sins that you have to let God wash out of you. Allow him to do it. Allow him to do it. He is in the process of cleansing us and getting us ready to be in his coming kingdom, cleansing us of our sins and continuing to help us to live obediently through God's Spirit dwelling in us. We got to say to ourselves, no more us, no more self. Give up on yourself completely. Jesus, live through me. Jesus, speak through me. Jesus, do for me. That's the attitude that we must have, that we are to be totally obedient, realizing the reason God made us in this temporary body in the first place. It's for learning and testing, so that we can be prepared to be in God's coming kingdom. If we allow it, we have to allow it. Let's all use these precious days, these precious 7 days, to cleanse our hearts and our minds and be pleasing in the sight of God throughout our entire life. Let's have a great 7-day feast here, and each day, ask God to help you to get rid of self and the horrible sins that have developed in our minds over the years. Ask God to cover all of our sins with the blood of Jesus Christ. Give us the strength that we need through the power of His Holy Spirit.